morning, we are going to continue what we talked about last week from John 17. This video helps to get us started. I love this video. It fits perfectly because if you were here last week, don't worry if you weren't, by the way. Anything that we'll have talked about last week that's important for today, we'll review, of course. But last week, if you were here, we had the title Glorified. And this week it's unified. And this is building on what Jesus was praying for himself, his disciples, and for future believers in John 17. Now, we figured out what glory means. Last week, we began by trying to figure out how glory might apply to us as humans. And if you're here, you remember the incredible story of my ultimate Frisbee days, if you remember that. Do you remember that, anyone who's here? It was incredible. Not quite glorious, especially not to everyone in my life. Did they find that interesting? But we realized glory, glorious, those words don't really seem to apply to humans. They make a lot of sense for God because what does glory mean? There are three questions that we tried to answer together. What does glory mean? It means to have, or to be honorable, to have honor, to have worth, to be admirable, and to be magnificent. How is glory attained? Because we as humans have the ability to be glorious, but that's only through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. When he was on the cross, he was glorified by the Father, and he gave his glory to us while taking our sin from us and paying the punishment for that sin, so we didn't have to. We traded places at that moment. So who does glory belong to? It belongs to Christ because he did that. Yet we are given glory, so what do we do with it? We give it back. We are able to do that with our thoughts, actions, interactions. Everything that we do can be glorifying to God. So this week we're going to learn a little more of what that glory means, what that should do for us and to us. Last week we opened up with John 17, 1 through 19. We'll be finishing that up this week. This is where things get really interesting, okay? In John, there's this prayer that's not in any other gospel. And as I've been reading John this summer, 17 hit me and it stuck with me. It's kind of confusing. To be honest, there's a verse in here that just like, yeah, it's kind of a tongue twister. So verses like that, passages like that, I have to sit with. And especially what we're talking about this morning, I had to sit with it for quite a while to try to wrap my head around it. And still, I know pastors shouldn't be saying this, but I'm having a hard time articulating some of the things because it's so deep and important. Now, everything in the Bible is important, of course, but not everything in the Bible is written specifically to us. Now, there's all these different books and things that make up our Bible. Different authors, different audiences, historical backgrounds, settings, all that put together. And so this Bible is not written to us, but the Bible is for us. And we saw that on display last week because Jesus prayed for himself and he prayed for his disciples, a specific group of people in a specific time. So this prayer is not to us, but it's applicable to us. So as disciples, followers of Christ, we're able to look at what he said about his disciples, to his disciples, what their role is, what his role is, and we were able to apply those things to us. But now, we have John 17, 20 through 26, a prayer to all future believers. Now we have a section of the Bible that is very special to us because it was said to us and said for us. Jesus is praying for all future believers. If you're a believer here this morning, that's you. That's me. That's us. It's awesome. Remember, Jesus is able to speak out of time. We saw this on display earlier last week where Jesus doesn't just see what's right in front of him or what was behind him. No, he can see present, past, future, what will be, what is yet to come. And so he is able to see you. He's able to see all of us. And so with that little background, let's read all of these. It's not a lot of verses. Last week was a lot, so don't worry. This week is a little less. But we're going 20 through 26. So if you have your Bibles, crack them open to John 17. It'll be up on the screen, of course. I guess if you have your phones, you can crack those open and go to an app or something. I don't know. 20 through 26, we're going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to go little by little, like we did last week, to really get a good understanding of what's being said here. Verse 20, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." The word of the Lord. All right. There's a lot going on there. I mean, you might not have the same problem that I did where reading that, I'm just kind of a little lost. There's a bit of repetition. Things sound similar. It's, what's he talking about? So verses 20 through 21. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me." First of all, this is letting us know that Jesus is praying for us. The disciples' job was to begin the church. Individual churches, but overall big C church, the universal church, the worldwide church. And it was to spread, and it did. They did a good job. When Jesus was betrayed and killed, they dispersed, but Jesus resurrected, returned, gathered them back together, and sent them out. And they did their job. Many were killed for doing their job. But they spread the message, and people heard it, and people kept spreading it. And eventually, we heard it. So Jesus is praying for everyone along the way. Last week, there's a really important sentence that Jesus said that included this really important little Greek word, chena. Okay, I'm going to say that word a lot, but I'm not going to add the chi, okay? It's a little too much phleminess for the morning. It's not good audio. It's also not good audio in a sermon to say the word phlegm. That's gross. So I'm going to go chena. I just want you to know I'm not being completely true to the Greek. Don't tell my professors. But we're going to be talking about these chena statements because they're really important. What that word means is that, so that, in order that. That's the conjunction there. It puts together these two thoughts that what is before it must happen for what is to come after it. It creates this result clause. And we saw this in John 17:1 where Jesus said, "Lord, glorify me so that I can glorify you." Meaning that he needed God's glory to then give that glory back and glorify us. So we have a couple chena statements here. Our first one is at the beginning of verse 21. It says, "that all of them may be one." Jesus is praying for the future believers that they believe in this message so that in believing this message, we may be united together. Our second chena is in the second half of verse 21. It says, "may they also be in us so that the world may believe." There's something really important here. There's a bit of a cycle. There's four things that we kind of understand of how this works. First thing is that we believe. We're invited into this intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. The second is when we believe, we are included in the fellowship of the Trinity. The Spirit is within us. Jesus is within us. And then through that, we are united together with other like-minded Christians who have the Spirit in them as well. We are not just friendly, but we are close on a deeper level. And then fourth, we spread the message. We continue that mission simply by being united together. So what happens is the message is spread, people believe, they have this unity with other believers, and simply being together, interacting together, loving one another is the message being spread to more people. So they see that something's different. Something's different with this group of people. They love each other. Why do they love each other? Because Christ loved them first. And therefore, the message is spread and the cycle continues. What is the best way to share the message of Christ? I don't think it's necessarily just telling people facts about Christ, although that can be important, right? It's telling people what Christ did inside of you, how Christ transformed you from the inside out. And sometimes you don't need to explain that with words. You show that. We can show that to each other. Like the video said, making each other better, being in unity. Verse 22 and 23. I have given them glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. This is building on what he said before, the unity and mission. And let's be honest, here is kind of where I struggled, because if you notice, it kind of rhymes here, and that distracts me, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. What does that mean? Well, he's building on what he was talking about before, and he does that with another Hina statement in verse 23. So what does the glory of Christ given to us from the cross allow us to do? It allows us to be one with the Father. It opens the door for relationship with God, which is something we couldn't have before. And through that unity with the Spirit, with the Father, with the Son, this Trinity language that's extremely important, that the video shared as our example for perfect harmony and unity, through that, we are then able to show love to the world and to one another. 1 John 4:12 says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Through our complete unity, we're able to show God's complete love. So what does this mean for our church body here? I think it means not just being friendly, although being friendly is a good thing. I think it means being intimate. We can't let the negative connotations of that word get to us, but what that word means is to be close to one another, to know each other, to be there for one another. Now, let's be honest. I don't think unity means that we know everyone's deepest, darkest secrets. I think that would take way too long. And then it would be your turn. Get it? See what it is? Okay, I was trying to wake everyone up a little bit here. You know, it's kind of foggy, it's dreary out, whatever. I don't think it means knowing everyone on a deep personal level, but I think it's being ready to. I think there's a difference there. It's being open to hearing the heart of another person. So that this could be a place where people walk into, and maybe their life is crumbling around them, but we have created an atmosphere of trust. So that people can come in here and be vulnerable. And what do we do with that vulnerability? We hear it. We accept it, acknowledge it, and respond to it. But yet we're imperfect people. Like the video shared, even though if you are a Christian here this morning, you have been taken from this world, but yet you are still in this world. So we have to also be honest and acknowledge we're going to fail each other. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to hurt each other's feelings. We're going to ignore each other's feelings. But we cannot let disagreements, frustration, arguments, all these things, differences, get in the way. Can't let them become topics for gossip or just things that snowball into bigger, stronger negativities. But we can address these things with forgiveness and with humility. Say someone comes in here and something's happening and they're being vulnerable, and you don't accept that well. You don't respond to it well. Maybe you respond to it lightly. I know I'm prone to make jokes and things like that, and I maybe have been known to make jokes in the wrong places at the wrong times. So what do I do in that instance? Do I just say, well, that relationship is kind of shot. Forget it. Ask for forgiveness. Repent. Say, hey, I don't want to do that again. I'm sorry. I didn't respond to you well. That's being with each other in the messiness and brokenness of this world, but being above it at the same time. It's a posture to be ready to love someone, to be ready to hear them, to know them. And yes, it is acting out in doing that as well. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Actually, let's talk about that on a smaller scale now. In the fall, we're going to be doing a small group Bible study push, community groups. Now, you may be in one right now that's going, which is great. We want to add to that because I believe that everyone in church should be in a small group. Because what can a small group accomplish? It accomplishes what Christ is talking about here. Showing love to one another, being united together. And so if a church is made up of all these little small groups, community groups, then they're all united and we can unite together and we can be the church we were meant to be. A small group is important because, you know, you're studying the Bible together, which is great. Maybe making friends, that's great. But the beautiful thing about a small group is that you can live life together with people. When something happens in one of the people's lives and they open up about it, all of a sudden it becomes more of just study partners, becomes like life partners. Let me explain. Back when I was at Ada Bible Church, I can't do the math, it was years ago or something. Lauren and I, we were in a Bible study, and we didn't know any of these people beforehand. So a few months went by, we were in this Bible study, it was going well. And on Bible study night, Lauren and I, we got into an accident. And it was super scary, one of the scariest moments of my life. We were very shaken up. We were safe. Everyone was safe. God really protected everyone in that moment. It was amazing. But we were just not mentally and emotionally stable to go to Bible study. Makes sense. So we responded on the Facebook group or whatever. We messaged the whole group and said, hey, we're not going to be able to make it Bible study. We were just in a car accident. We're a little, you know, frail at the moment, a little fragile, so we're just going to stay at home. And they all understood, of course. And I get a call pretty quick after that from my buddy Kyle. Now, I didn't know Kyle before this small group, right? We had met in this moment. It's only been a few months. He called to ask how we were doing. I said, you know, we're doing okay. Thank you. Thank you for asking. And then he asked, hey, can we bring you dinner? Okay. That's pretty simple, right? Simple way to serve someone. But that meant so much to me that I remember it like it was yesterday. I was in a moment of deep vulnerability, and he approached me with love. Simply asking, hey, can we provide for you in a way you might not be thinking of because so much is going on in your head right now? Hey, can we care for you in this way? I don't know. That just kind of brings me to tears every time I think about it because that showed me that all of a sudden we were living life together and not just studying the Bible together, which is good. But a small group can be more, and it becomes more when life events happen like that. And the interesting thing, too, is I haven't been in this group for a while, right? But I was recently approached by the other guys in the group. And he said, hey, you want to grab lunch? And I was like, sure, of course. So we grabbed lunch. I didn't realize. I was a bit blindsided. There it is. When he opened up about some marriage issues that he was having, some personal struggles he was having. So all of a sudden, we're sitting at this Jimmy John's. I'm halfway through my sandwich. You should see me eat a Jimmy John sandwich. It's like there's nothing else going on in the world. But all of a sudden, something was going on in his world. And he invited me into that. And we hadn't been in Bible study for a couple years, but he knew that he could come to me with something like that. He knew that I would respond to it and try to help him and just listen to him. And I know that the same would happen if the roles were reversed. We can create this unity, this bond that is not easily broken through living life together. The world around us can know that Christ's love and message is real by the way that we treat one another. That is glorifying to Christ. It's giving glory back to Him. That is being Christ for one another. Verses 24 through 26. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and I myself may be in them. Jesus wants to redeem the world. He states right here that he wants everyone to be where he is in relationship with God. And that's what his death on the cross allowed relationship. Jesus is the revelation of God. We talked about this in John 17, earlier in John 17. Verses 25 and 26 state this, that the world has a problem. The world does not naturally know God because the world is sinful and broken. So Christ came to the world carrying this deep knowledge and love of God and told his disciples and the people around them that he was sent by God to let them know what this love is like, to let them know what this truth is. And so Jesus, in this moment, right before he's about to be betrayed, arrested, tortured, and killed, can be confident in the knowledge that he has shared the knowledge of God. And that will continue. We get our last Hina statement. And will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them. So the knowledge of God will be spread so that Jesus can be in us. So God can have a relationship with his people like what was intended at the creation of the world. So what does this glory allow us to do? The glory we got from Christ dying on the cross, it allows God's love to enter us. We are either filled with the Spirit of God or filled with the spirit of sin. And we can't choose which one to do unless Jesus died on the cross for us, which he did. And he invites us to be a part of the love that is shared between him and the Father. It's not a different love. It's the same. He wants to be in us and united with us in that way. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, "But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit." Christ's death on the cross opened the doors for the love of God. He defeated sin for the victory of love. Now, we have to pause here because we have to feel a little of what's going on, what Jesus is talking about, what Jesus is about to do. So like we said, Jesus is praying for you in this moment. Jesus is praying for me. He's praying for all of us in this moment before he's betrayed, arrested, tortured, and killed. Before all this happens, his glorification, before that happens, he has you in mind. Last week we did a bit of emotional archaeology, which is to try to figure out the emotions people in these stories might have had. And I wonder, what gave Christ the strength to go through with all that pain and torture and his eventual death? What gave him strength to do that? Well, because of this passage and its placement and its purpose, I think it was us. I know it was us. This is not explicitly stated, but I don't think it's a stretch. I think it's true, because what was Christ thinking while he was hanging on the cross? I think he was thinking of your name. He was thinking of all the people who would hear his message and respond to it. I think he was seeing your face moments before his death, before his last breath. I hope you feel the weight of this. I hope you believe that he thought of you because he died on that cross for you. He died for his brothers and sisters. His death allowed us to become children of God and his brothers and sisters. The body of Christ, the church, is the family of God. We are members of the same heavenly family. We are no longer citizens of this world, but citizens of the kingdom of Christ if you believe in what Christ has done for you. If you believe that on the cross, he became king. And he invites us to be a part of that kingdom. Okay, so what do? All this sounds really good, and it's very important for us to understand, to feel. What do we do with it? Well, Paul, one of Jesus' apostles, Paulie, wrote much of the New Testament. He helps guide churches on how to be united as Christ is calling us to be. How to be united so that the mission would continue. Ephesians 4, 2 through 6 gives us some great application for what to do with this knowledge. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. God, give me chills a little bit. I got to say, there are some passages of Scripture, if they sound intense, maybe say them out loud and you'll get a little extra weight there. I love this. He's telling us there's one body, Spirit, hope, Lord, faith, baptism, Father, God. There's one, and we are to be united under that oneness. We are to have one united heart for God. He cares deeply about unity because Christ cared deeply about unity. But what does that video that we watched tell us about unity in the church? It doesn't always last. Brokenness and sin can seep into relationships. And this makes me think of a church that I visited back home when my parents were finding a church. I was invited to come along. I think I was in college at this point at CMU, and I was home for the weekend, so I joined them to try out this church. It was a really big building, really cool, beautiful-looking building. I noticed about half the pews were filled, if that. I just wondered, wow, this is kind of a big space for this group of people. It wasn't like July 4th weekend or something like that, you know, where everyone's like on a boat on a lake or something. But, you know, churches grow, churches lose some people, it happens. And so I'm sitting there in the service, and we are invited to stand and to sing as the worship leader walks up and has his little pitch pipe, I'm told that it's called. Little thing you blow into and you get the right pitch to start singing. I don't know, I don't sing, so I don't quite understand, but He kind of did the little thing and then started singing and then led everyone in song. No instruments. I thought that was kind of cool. Like, no instruments. Wow, I've never been to a church that didn't have instruments. The only negative was I think more people could hear my voice than what I had intended. When we got like Wes in the background playing a little guitar to drown me out. But okay, I thought that was kind of cool. Later I found out why the church felt a little empty. It was because they had split. So half the church moved to another building on the other side of town because they wanted instruments in their worship. And the other half that stayed didn't want instruments. Now, I don't know all the details about this, and I don't want to stand here judging another church, but it's kind of soured my experience because Paul is saying here to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, I think worship is very important. Is worship style this important to break a church down the middle? Now, there are certain things that I think a church split is okay for, and that's like deep doctrine. Like, if we don't believe that Christ was 100% man and God, I think there's an issue there. We got to be on the same page with some of these things, but not worship style. Where's the unity there? Friends, funds, and families were split because of this issue. As the body of Christ, we have to make every effort to keep the unity, the bond. We have to be humble, gentle, patient, and loving. That means not fighting to get our way or making a big deal if a certain ministry doesn't do something that you want them to do. Or does something that you don't like. That means not only talking to people whom you get along with the easiest. I know it can be a challenge to talk to some people. I've been told that I am an extrovert. So I assume there are some introverts out there who are a bit challenged when I come up yelling at them and saying, hey, how are you doing? And they're like, oh gosh. I assume I challenge people. But that's just one example. I'm sure you can think of your own example of challenging people that are more easily ignored, maybe. But we're called to more than that. It means being open to change. It means being open to change, to following leadership if they are truly being led by God. This means going out of your comfort zone. Like I said, maybe talking to that person who's a challenge, but more than that, it might mean serving in a way that you never saw yourself doing before. It might mean serving with people you never saw yourself serving with before. Going out of your comfort zone. We love our comfort. And my last little idea here is it means giving your time. Giving your time. Oof. Did I strike a chord with anyone? Struck a chord with myself. Because I'm not above this. You ask me, hey Ben, how's it going? What's new? What are you up to? And I say, oh, I'm good. I'm busy. You know, super busy. I feel like I'm always telling people I'm busy for some reason. I feel like that's kind of an American standard. You know, you got to be busy. You're always doing stuff. We're always doing stuff. And sometimes, yes, there are seasons in our lives where maybe our jobs demand a lot from us. And yes, our busyness isn't up to us. But I think more often than not, our busyness is in our control, not something that's done to us. I think what it is, it's a problem of priority. I can fit anything into my schedule if I try hard enough. It just has to mean enough and be important enough to fit into my schedule. It means giving up our time. We have a great opportunity, and you know what? I didn't plan this. It just kind of perfectly coalesced, okay? We've got the ministry fair happening out there. There's, you know, tons of stuff you can read. So many things, in fact, that there is something for everyone in here, which is small groups and other stuff. Okay, I'm pushing stuff. But there's something in here for you. And you know what? Maybe you're involved somewhere. That's great. Stay involved. Maybe you've been coming to this church for a while. You should get involved. Because what does this do? It doesn't just fill a role, fill a space, fill a job that I don't want to do myself. No, it's working together. It's being united. It's growing spiritually while serving hand in hand. It's doing what Christ wants us to do as the church. Loving one another, being an example for the mission. There's something in here for everyone. And you know what? You may not think you are capable of certain things in here. It might be something you just kind of blow past going, that's not me. Well, let me challenge you to think again about that. Because let's be honest, I didn't see myself standing up here preaching the word of God. I didn't expect that of myself. I didn't say, God, I'm good and I'm ready for seminary. I can do this. That was never it. My mantra for seminary and for even right now is God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. So if he's calling you to do something, he'll provide means for you to do that. He'll provide time for you to do that. He'll provide energy for you to do that. If he wants you doing it, he'll bring you success in it. If you let him take over. If you hold higher the standards of peace and unity of the church to display the love of God, God will call you and see you through. Jesus didn't die for a church just to hang out on Sunday mornings or just come in here, listen, and leave. Yes, of course, it's a good thing to be here. It's a good thing to have fellowship with one another. But he died so that we could be united. United according to how the Trinity is united, to how the Father, Son, and Spirit are united. He died so that through that unity, the Church of Christ would spread the good news of Christ, would tell people about the glorification of Christ, the gospel, that we can be saved and we are saved, that we can be above the sinfulness and brokenness of this world and be kingdom people together. We can be above that. We can do that together. We do this out of reverence for Christ. And what's more is we do that because life is better together. Psalm 133:1 says, how good and pleasant is it when God's people live together in unity? How good and pleasant is it? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your victory. Lord, that there is nothing we can do to gain your love, deserve your love, pay you back for your love, but Lord, you died so that we could be in a relationship with you, so that you could be so far as to be in us. Lord, let us not take that for granted for one moment. What your death means, what your glory means, and the unity you have called us to, that you have enabled us to have. Let this church be an example to all churches and to the world what unity looks like. Only through your guidance, only through your strength, your power, united under our one hope, one spirit. We thank you, Lord, and it's in your Son's name we pray these things. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.